So we're going to get started in the Gospel of John and spend a few weeks in it. I think all of our teachers will just do their favorite sermons out of the book of John. I'm going to give just a small introduction tonight, and then in the next few weeks, we'll just be enjoying this book. It's of all the Gospels, it's the one I've spent the most time in, the one that has probably shaped and formed our church as much, but probably more than the rest of them. So, you know that there's four different accounts of the life of Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John is unique in a lot of ways, and I want to share with you just a few of those before we jump into it. Let me read just the prologue, the first part of the prologue, verse 1 through verse 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Father, as we come to Your Word, I'm going to ask that You would make it alive and powerful, and that it would touch our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So the book of Mark is the shortest and maybe the first written. After that, Matthew and Luke were written, and there's a debate about the order. But each of those three serve a different purpose. Mark, he was the youngest when he wrote it, more than likely. And it's just a quick account of some things that Jesus did, the significant things that Jesus did. It's not really a biography, but it's a gathering of stories that are significant about the significant things that Jesus did. And then Luke, he takes almost everything that Mark said and uses it to write his, but he adds to it, and a lot of what he adds is the Christmas story, parts of it that we don't have in the other Gospels. And he really focuses on sort of the disenfranchised, the border people, the people that are slaves, the people that are downtrodden. Matthew, on the other hand, is written, it almost seems like it was written to the Jews, but specifically to declare the kingdom of God. But now John is different. And I've listed a few things that are different about John. So before we get back to the scripture, let me point those out. The first thing that I would point out is that John lived longer after Jesus died than any of the other writers, actually any of the other apostles. So because he lived longer, he has a much more developed understanding of what was going on. And he presents that in his book. The second thing is because he lived longer, we actually have a guy who was discipled by John who wrote other things. His name was Polycarp. You've probably heard of him. He was one of the great early martyrs. And so we have information about John from a person who was actually living after the first century, and you can read about that. I don't have time to talk about all of these, but I'll just mention them. Two other things that are significant about John, and I think this is really interesting. This comes from chapter 21, verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following. Now this is John writing, and so he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, what's interesting about this is that portion of Scripture where Jesus asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" Three times he asks Peter, "Do you love me?" And three times Jesus, Peter responds, and finally he says, "Lord, you know." It's very interesting that Peter is trying to establish the fact that he loved Jesus. But what does John do? He turns around and establishes the most important thing. I know that Jesus loves me. Now, he's not the only disciple that Jesus loved. But he is the one who wants to point out, guys, if I'm going to tell you anything, I know that I was loved by Jesus. And the other thing about John that's unique that we find out in this same scripture is that he is the one that at the Last Supper, he leaned over on the breast of Jesus. So he's always talking about these intimate things. A third thing that we know about John that's a little different from the others is that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he looked down at John, or he looked down at his mother, and he said, "Behold your son." And then he looked at John and said, "Behold your mother." So John is the apostle that was at the cross that Jesus looked down and said, "Man, I'm out of here. You take care of my mother. Mom, this is your son. He will take care of you." He's the only one who wrote a gospel. He wrote epistles and the book of Revelation. The only thing he didn't write is a history. Luke wrote a history. But he wrote the only New Testament prophetic book. And we will mention that at the end of the year, we're going to do the book of Revelation. We're not going to go into detail, but we're going to mention some things that are really paralleled in John. And number seven, if you're counting, the content of John is completely different than the others. He almost none of what he says come from the stories that Mark wrote originally and what the other gospel writers wrote. And finally, he uses the Greek word logos, which the word, he says, "In the beginning was the word." He is the one who refers to Jesus as the word, and there's all kinds of theories about why he did that. We'll talk about that a little bit, but I don't think you can really know exactly why he did it. There's a lot of theories, but we'll mention it as we go. So, why did he write this book? Flip over to John chapter 20. So here you have this guy who's lived longer than anybody, that actually was an apostle, one of the original apostles. And he writes this book, and he tells you exactly why he wrote it. Verse 30, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." So here he is, an old guy, and he says, man, there is so much that could be written about Jesus that you're not going to find in this book that I just wrote. It's so much that the whole world would be filled with books if I told you everything about Jesus. But these are written. These specific books are written. These specific things are written so that you would believe. And in believing, have life. First, that you would believe that he is the Son of God and that he's the Messiah. Or maybe I got those backwards. That he is the Messiah, or the Christ, the Son of God. So he writes these stories. He chooses the ones that will help you believe that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God. That's his goal. Old man, he's contemplated the gospel for decades, and he says, we have three gospels that explain the life of Jesus in many ways, but I want to write a book. The Spirit of God is leading me, and I'm going to write a book so you know this, that Jesus was the Christ and that he was the Son of God. Now, when he said the Son of God, we'll see in the introduction that that also meant God the Son. I want you to know that he was God, and I want you to know that he was the Messiah. So Messiah, in the Jewish mind, was someone that had been looked for historically who would come and bring ultimate deliverance to Israel. Now, that's not just in Israel, though, because every culture looks for a deliverer. Whenever a people are oppressed, they are looking for someone who can set them free. When Jesus Christ came, he was the anointed one of God. You've seen movies of different religions and different locations where they're looking for the anointed one to show up. John said, I want you to know that Jesus is the anointed one. He is the one who has come to bring final deliverance to your life. And the second thing I want you to know is this. He wasn't just a man. He was God. God the Son. And why do I want you to know this? So that you can have life. So that you can understand what life is really all about. Now, we made a connection early on about life. Turn over to John 17:3, and this has really driven us as a people, and I think it should drive all Christians. John 17, verse 3 says this, And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So John says, I'm writing this so that you can believe that Jesus is the deliverer and that he's the Son of God, so that you can have life. And what is life? Life is this: know God and know his Son. If you understand who they are, and if you understand their relationship with each other and what they've done, then you will have eternal life. Eternal life does not begin when you die. Eternal life begins as soon as you put faith in Jesus Christ. And so your very center of existence changes. The Bible says that you are born again, born of the Spirit. So as soon as the revelation comes, wow, this historical figure who walked the earth was God. The Bible says that all of a sudden, now you have life. I don't know what you've been living up until now, but it wasn't life. You get that as soon as you believe. Everybody say, amen, praise the Lord, or oh me. So let's go ahead and let's get started. John introduces it by saying, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he doesn't say in the beginning was Jesus. He doesn't say Christ was in the beginning. He uses this word. The Greek is logos. And let me tell you, I've read a lot of literature on what logos means. There is no definitive understanding of what it means as John uses it. But in the ballpark, you could say, in the beginning was the explanation and understanding of everything. That is a good way to look at logos. Jesus Christ was in the beginning with God, and Jesus Christ is the explanation of everything. You understand everything when Jesus gets a hold of your life. He puts it all together. He is everything, and he reveals everything. And you're going to see through this book that every question you could possibly have, every need that you could possibly have, Jesus is both the source and the answer of that need. Okay? So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. I'll read a couple of definitions. I hate to do this because there are so many definitions, but here's a couple of things they point out. In the Old Testament, when the Word of the Lord came, it is a revelation and a sign of God. The revelation through a sign of God. And so it's a sign that reveals God in the Old Testament. The Word of the Lord came. So it could be words, actually spoken words, or something that a prophet did was the Word of the Lord. In the New Testament, not in the New Testament, but in earlier Greek before the New Testament, this is just, there's hundreds of these. And I think they all could be true. But it's the being of both everything that exists, including man. And it's how everything is connected together, man to the world, man to man, and man to God. Now, that's not exactly what it means as John uses it, but there's nuances of that. And so in the beginning was Jesus. In the beginning was the Son of God, you could say. And the Son of God was God. And so what's he doing? He wants you to understand that this historical figure, Jesus, who walked the earth, was two things. He was the Son of God, and he was God. Now, he lived in a Greek world, and the way they functioned, they had gods that were they had a hierarchy, and they were always at war with each other. So from the very beginning, he paints this picture of God as Father, Son. He's going to add in the Holy Spirit. And so it is God who gets along perfectly with himself. And the reason he does this is because it is out of God that everything emanates. And so if God is a Father and a Son and the Holy Spirit, and they work perfectly together to create, and they created us, then what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to walk in that same perfect harmony of God the Father, God the Son, in the world, with each other, and ultimately in heaven with God Himself. The reason God created in the beginning was to create sons and daughters who could be folded in. And so John wants to make it very clear from the beginning, there is God the Father, and God the Son has been with him from the beginning. And then he goes on and says, all things were made by him, talking about God the Son. So if all things were made by him, obviously he wasn't made. Because he goes on in the negative and he says, and there wasn't anything that was made that he didn't make. So all things were made by him. Nothing was made that he didn't make. So Jesus was not made. There's an eternal relationship between God the Father and God the Son that has always existed. Now stop and think about it. When you think about the greatest problems in the world, maybe your greatest problems, they're going to boil down to broken relationships. Hurt and pain that comes because people cannot live their lives together. On a macro level, there's war. On a micro level, there's divorce. On a macro level, there is racial discrimination. There's gender discrimination. On a micro level, there's the hatred of parents and the disassociation from communities. It all has to do with one thing, the inability of man to get along with man. And that's rooted in our inability to get along with God. And so he goes on, and John says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so Jesus is the explanation of everything. He always has been. Everything comes from him. And he goes on, and it says that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. So here, mankind is created by God out of this relationship that he has with himself. And it's a relationship with him that's light, it's life. And the Bible says that his creation did not comprehend him. This harkens back to the beginning when Adam, from the very beginning, did not understand God. He could not comprehend God. All he could comprehend was himself and what he could see, taste, touch, and smell. And this is where we get into trouble. We can't understand God. We have so many questions, but we do understand what tastes good, what looks good, what smells good. But that's not light. That's not life. And so the Bible says that we could not comprehend it. If you take a plant and you cut the light off, what happens to the plant? It dies. If you take a mammal and hold it underwater for too long, even a dolphin, what happens to it? It dies. When you're cut off from the source of life, you die. And John says very clearly, I want you to understand this. Life is knowing God. And I'm going to tell you some stories about Jesus so you will understand that he is God. And so he moves on down, and I think it's let me go ahead and get my verses. Yeah, going down to verses 9 through 12. And so he comes back to that same thought. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So, mankind exists. You exist, I exist. But the Bible says that when Jesus came, they could not comprehend who he was. They did not know him. Okay? And then it goes on, and it says, He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And so God, remember, everything was made by him. We are his creation. And the Bible says he comes to us. He came to his own, and his own could not comprehend him and could not receive him. Why? Because man has chosen to live in a relationship to the creation rather than the creator. And so he comes, and they couldn't understand who he was. And so they crucified him. Well, I told a story last week out at the Jessamine Church, and I think I've probably told it here before, but I heard it down in Monterey, Mexico, so it's got to be true. A buddy of mine here in town, he has a friend, or he has a cousin that has a church in Monterey. So he told this story. There were these two young guys, and they were standing on the side of the road. It was back in the, I think, the 30s, next to a Model T vehicle, a car. And so one of them had his sleeves rolled up, and he was greasy up to his elbows, and trying to fix the car. And then along comes an old man in a Model T. And so he pulls up next to him and stops and leans over and says, "What's the matter there, Sonny?" And he says, "We can't figure out what's wrong. It won't run. It sputters and it quits." And so the old guy parks his car in the middle of the dirt road, gets out, walks around, goes over, says, "Mind if I look at it, son?" And he and his buddy look at each other like, "I hate when this happens." So you ever been trying to fix something and some old guy comes along and tries to help you? That's almost as bad as when a young guy comes along. But anyway, so he's lean. They've been there. They're sweating. They're all covered with grease. And the guy leans over and he sticks his hand in. He says, "Oh, you got a screwdriver?" Takes a screwdriver, goes down in. 10 seconds later, comes out and says, "Get your crank." So the guy gets his crank, cranks it, starts right up, purrs like a kitten. He looks at his buddy looks at him and kind of smiles. And the old guy says, "Have a good day," walks around, gets back in his car, and drives off. And they're standing there looking at each other, and the one guy smiles a little bit, and his buddy says, "How'd that old guy do that?" And his buddy says, "You don't know who that was, do you? That was Henry Ford." What's the point? Here's the point. He didn't know who that guy was. He wasn't sure he wanted that guy to tinker under the hood. But just one touch from the Creator got that thing purring like a kitten. The Bible says that our Creator came into the earth, and we did not know who he was. He's the light that lighteth every man. He is the all in all. He is the answer to every question. But man cannot comprehend God because we're messed up. Because we've chosen to believe in what we can see, taste, touch, smell, and hear. But the Creator of the universe has sent his Son into the earth to reveal himself. And John says, "I want to explain to you who he is. I want to tell you some stories that convinces you that he is your hope. He is your Messiah. Not only is he that, but he is God himself who created you. And you need to let him get inside and tinker with your life, and he can make it right." And so he goes through, and what's going to happen as we go? We're going to read 7 miracles, 8 if you count them a different way. But he's going to do miracle after miracle after miracle. The final miracle is going to be this. A dead guy is going to come out of the grave. Listen, if Jesus could call Lazarus forth and he could come back from the dead, you think there's anything in our life that Jesus can't make right? And then the last thing that's going to happen is he is going to die. And God the Father himself is going to bring Jesus back, signifying that the grave cannot hold us in the ground. God himself, our Father, will pull us right out of that grave. There's a verse over in Hebrews that says, man has been continually in bondage because he's afraid he's going to die. But Jesus Christ bringing Lazarus forth, Jesus Christ coming out of the grave, you don't have to be afraid anymore. You can walk to the edge of the cliff. You can do things that you would have never done in your life. Why? Because death has no power over you. Remember the Hebrew children? They said, though he slay me, yet will we serve him. You are in fear of death. You got to get what you can get because you're going to be gone soon. You got to find happiness because happiness is here. Here's the terrible thing. Seeking happiness ends in misery. But coming to know God brings the light of life and brings you back from the dead. The other thing we're going to do is seven times Jesus uses some words that really signify God. In the Old Testament, we'll talk about it more when we get to them, but in the Old Testament, one of the names that God revealed himself as was I Am. And several times in here, Jesus is going to say, I am. Seven of those times, he's going to add a qualifier. And I'll read those to you. We'll get to those. And this is what our study is going to be, the miracles and the I Ams. So he says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. So one other thing that's unique about John is the way he explains the motivation of God. And it's a verse that everybody knows. And I'm just going to end with that. And I'm going to encourage you to begin reading the book of John. And we're going to go through the miracles. We're going to go through the I Ams that reveal Jesus as the Son of God. But I bet everybody in here could quote this verse. Why did God do it? Why did God send his Son to find you in the darkness? Why did the Creator of the whole universe decide, I want you in my family? It was love. It was love. The one thing about God, our God, that's so unique. Not like Venus, but in a different way. Our God is love. John 3:16, you can look at it if you want to, or you can probably quote it in your head. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have what? Everlasting life. Why did John write this book? So you would know Jesus. And what is Jesus? He's the way. He's the truth. And he is the life. And why did God send him? Because he loves you. God himself, the Father, was willing to sacrifice the Son. And you know, a lot of people, when it comes to, well, how can I know there's a God? And they want forensic proof. They want archaeological proof. They want eyewitness proof. Let me tell you, when you read the story of the life of Jesus, the Spirit of God grabs you and says, this must be true. It is so beautiful. It is so real that we have God as our Father who loves us enough to break the eternal relationship he had with his Son Jesus, so that we could be redeemed back to him. So here we are, walking in darkness, unable to find our way, can't get no satisfaction, trying to fulfill ourselves, and it always ends in less than what we thought. But then he finds us. He reveals himself, and we see him. We are born again, and then all of a sudden, it's a whole new world. But really, the world's not different. God's not different. We are. We can connect with him. So in these next few weeks, Dan, Ben, Chad, and myself, we're going to be doing our favorite teachings out of the book of John. And each of them are going to be geared to do one thing, to help us know God better. So, hallelujah. Poking. Kicking. We have this signal to get our worship team up here. I look at Sarah, and she kicks her husband, and he comes up. So tonight, I just want us to rejoice in God our Father and the fact that we have eternal life because He loved us. It's a very simple message, but that's where you got to live. You got to live in the simplicity of God's love. So let's just stand and worship Him tonight. So students, you're starting a new semester. I want to encourage you to do something. I want to encourage you to read the book of John every week for the next 12 weeks. John wrote it for one reason, that you would know God. The Bible tells us in many places that we come to know God when we seek Him with all of our heart. It also says that when we come to know Him, that we are the culture changers. We're the ones who stand strong in the time of difficulty. It also tells us that we don't joy in our education, we don't joy in our money, we don't joy in our strength, but we joy in this, that we know God, He's merciful and kind and loving. So no matter what you do this semester, read the book of John, and get to know God, get to know Jesus, because He is everything. He is the very essence of all creation. And as you come to know Him, you come to know life. And to not know Him is to not know life. And both of those are eternal things. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad you know Jesus? Aren't you glad that God sent Him? Loved us enough. Let's close in prayer. Brent, would you close us in prayer tonight?